Well, let's turn together to 2 Timothy and chapter 3. Our text this morning, verses 10 through to 13. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, it is surely timely that we should be thinking about such a theme as this morning. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. On Wednesday of this week, the sexual orientation regulations legislation will come before the House of Lords. As far as we can see, unless there is some remarkable intervention of God, it will be passed by them, because the major political parties are supporting that. The impact upon Christians providing bed and breakfast or printing facilities and all sorts of other types of activity could be considerable. And it may be that many of these folk will have to cease to conduct the businesses that they are presently engaged in, because they are not prepared to support the idea that relationships outside of that one relationship that God Himself has appointed, holy matrimony, have any legitimacy. These will be difficult times if these regulations come into force. Now, the Apostle Paul has here emphasized again to Timothy the need to be steadfast. And he concludes this chapter in the same way. You can see there at verse 14. He goes on to say, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Even though things get difficult, it is no time for turning back from the truth. You remember there was that occasion in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when his teaching was so offensive to many of the hearers that they went away back from him and they followed him no more. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, will ye also go away? You remember that reply that he received on that occasion. Where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And it is so. And so the Apostle Paul wants Timothy to persevere. He must stand when others fall. He must run on when others drop out. He must labor still when others are drawn away to seek their own pleasure. Remember what we have already seen. The Christian is a soldier. Chapter 2 and verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Christian is an athlete. That same chapter in verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Yes, indeed, he is a farmer, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. And so the Apostle Paul wants to help Timothy in this, to help him to make a stand. And consequently, what he has to say to Timothy is of great help to us also. Now we have here, first of all, an example of godliness. That's in verse 10. We have this matter of endurance in persecution. That's in verses 11 and 12. And then we have this reminder of the evil of the times. That is in verse 13. That's what we are looking at in these verses. First of all, an example of godliness. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect example of godliness. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. A heart of perfect love and purity, a life of most excellent goodness and perseverance and resistance of the devil. Now, what a force for good or evil an example is. Our example. Your example. The way that you live. Parents learn this very early on, when suddenly they become aware of how even very young children are doing exactly what they do, following exactly their example. And when we see our youngsters go into a rage, we need to ask ourselves, are they copying our behavior in this? Yes, in everything that we do, we set an example. We are a force for good or for evil. Now, let's face it straightly, we are all prone to follow the crowd. It is natural to us to want to be doing what others are doing and to fit, as it were, among the people that we are among. But that's no good if the people that we are among are blasphemers. We cannot follow them in their blasphemy. That's no good if the people that we are among are licentious. We cannot follow them in their unclean promiscuity. Sinful imitation is expressly forbidden in the Word of God. It says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Make a note of that. You'll find that in Exodus 23 and verse 2. Exodus 23 and verse 2. Make a note of that, because you might make the mistake that I made in thinking that it was in the book of Proverbs. In actual fact, it isn't. It's in Exodus 23. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. And always to be a good example is a great challenge to us. It is costly. It involves sacrifice. Now here is a man, the Apostle Paul, who, though knowing that he was not perfect, and though fully accepting that he was a sinner, and you remember those words in Romans where he says, the good that I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do. He knows that he is a sinner. But nevertheless, such has been the power of God in this man, that he can direct Timothy to his own example, the life that Paul has lived, and say, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Now I ask you, when you are old, are you going to be in a position to say that to your children? Are you going to be in a position to say that to other members of the congregation? You have fully known my manner of life and the way in which I have sought to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. What specifically then does he mention? Well, you see here, he mentions his doctrine and his manner of life. Doctrine and practice, we might say. Not just the mouth, but the manner of living. That's so important, that we do not merely profess with our lips the Lord Jesus Christ, but we show in our lives that we belong to him. That's a very challenging thing. You know, John Bunyan in his Pilgrim's Progress has that character who is called Talkative. And he is a man who's got all of the words, but there's nothing of spiritual reality in his life. And Bunyan depicts Talkative speaking. And he says this: I will talk of things heavenly or things earthly, things moral or things evangelical, things sacred or things profane, things past or things to come, things foreign or things at home, things more essential or things circumstantial, provided that all be done to our profit. You see, he sounds very convincing. And Faithful says to Christian, surely this man will make a very excellent pilgrim. Christian answers to his friend, he talks of prayer, of repentance, of faith, and of the new birth, but he knows only to talk of them. And he goes on, the soul of religion is the practical part. Well, the Apostle Paul is not a saint abroad and a devil at home, as the saying is, putting on a fine pretense when he is in company, but when he is in his own circles, showing a different manner of life. He says to Timothy, Timothy, you know that my teaching and life corresponded with one another. That what I have believed and taught, I have sought to live out in my everyday behavior. That's the only way to be a Christian. He gives Timothy like encouragement and exhortation in 1 Timothy in chapter 4. And verse 7, where he says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. In other words, reject all of this false teaching, this false doctrine, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. This is to be the manner of your life, a Christ-honoring life. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. It is never going to be in vain to serve God by holiness of life. Oh, we might be tempted, like the psalmist, to think that. Verily, I have cleansed my hands in innocency in vain. He saw the wicked prospering. They were getting on. They were doing well. And he drew the conclusion that steadfastness in service to God was not in actual fact a profitable way. It was only when he came into the sanctuary, into the house of God, he says there, I understood therein. Surely thou hast set them in slippery places. However a man may prosper in this world, in temporal things, if he has not Christ, he is in the most desperate of circumstances. He is in the most perilous place. Well, you have known my doctrine and manner of life, he says. Also, Paul's purpose. Timothy was aware of Paul's purpose. This word, interestingly, is the same word which is used in connection with the showbread in the original Greek. That bread which was put there in the tabernacle and which was on display, which was seen, which was in the presence of God Himself. And this idea of showing, manifesting, goes back to the original Greek. Literally is the idea of our proposal, that which comes first, that which we display and put forth as what we intend. If we think of it in scientific terms, we know that the scientist has his hypothesis. On the basis of his initial thinking about a particular matter, he propounds this hypothesis. This is his original thinking about it and what he intends to prove. And then he engages in his various experiments and observations and so on to see if they do in fact establish and prove his hypothesis. And if they do, then it becomes his thesis or theory with regard to physical things. But the intention comes first. And when he has his intention, then he can set out on his observations and experiments and so on. And so it is in life, says the apostle. Thou hast fully known my purpose. His life was governed by his intention, what his aim in life was. And it's a challenge to you and to me to ask ourselves that question: what is our aim in life? What are you looking for from life? What is your intention? Where would you go in life? Now, you know we have many subordinate intentions or purposes. One of those might be our career, and the particular work in which we will engage, and the studies that we will engage in order to that particular end, and that is all very important. But I am asking you at the moment, what is your basic aim in life? The apostle says to Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose. If you turn back to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 14, and verse 21, you get some insight into what his purpose had been in these places that he mentions. They mentioned here in Acts 14 and 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Nothing was more important to the Apostle Paul than to establish folk in the truth as it is in Jesus. For whatever I might do for you, if I do not do that, if I do not encourage you in that, it's all going to be in vain at the last. I might open my bank account and give you thousands of pounds, but what is that in comparison with this heavenly treasure which is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he mentions his doctrine, his manner of life, his purpose, and then these virtues, as we would call them, faith, long-suffering, charity or love, patience. Here's a little summary, if you like, of the kinds of attitudes and dispositions of the apostle. Faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Not a man who was on a short fuse. Not a man who was easily deterred by setbacks. Now, a virtue, or virtue, is moral excellence. Not something that is very much at the forefront of ethical thinking these days. Virtue, what is good before God. Now, if you read books on the subject of ethics these days, or even if you listen to politicians, the talk is all of values. Now, a value is something that we esteem. It might be one of our values that we think that ecology is important, and we must do all that we can to save the planet, and so on. We might adopt this as one of our values, something that we esteem to be important. Now, that's all very well, but we do have to realize that if our values are not virtuous, then they are empty and vain. If the things that you value do not correspond with what God values, then I ask you, what are your values worth? Because you see, people have all sorts of values. There might be those who interpret freedom, for example, in a way whereby they say, oh, it doesn't matter whether you get married or not, you can live together, it's just as legitimate. They value the freedom to be able to do that. But you see, that particular value of this does not correspond with virtue, what God values and what God esteems, because we know that he has appointed marriage, one man and one woman until death should separate. That's God's standard, and that is virtuous. But you see, we cannot make into virtue something which is not virtuous just by us valuing it, esteeming it. We certainly are to have values. But the values that we are to have are those that God himself esteems. And here's a little synopsis, if you like: faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. If you're a driver, you know that there's not much long-suffering around among drivers. They will be very soon to tell you that they did not like your particular maneuver when they give you that blast on their horn. Long-suffering, says the Apostle Paul. Love, patience. These are the things, Timothy, that you have seen in my life. That's the challenge. He's looking back over his life, and he's saying to Timothy, this is what you have seen in my life. An example of godliness. Well, that brings him to the second consideration of endurance in persecution. He had endured these persecutions and afflictions in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. What persecutions I endured, he says. And then he goes on in verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's a certain inevitability here. Look at the life of the Lord Jesus. It was so perfect. It was so beautiful, it was so lovely, it was so morally excellent. He abounded in the perfection of virtue, and yet he was persecuted. People, when they saw it, they did not like it, because his life of holiness in pleasing God exposed their own lives as not of true holiness. Those Pharisees in particular, who were whited sepulchres, very fine on the outside, apparently religious, servants of God, but full of dead men's bones. Their hearts were still unclean and unregenerate, and they were unsaved. Well, the enemies of the Apostle Paul pursued him. We read in Acts 14:19 there that to Lystra came certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Some were glad to see the back of him, but others wanted to pursue him and stab him in the back. Expect it, says Paul. Expect persecution, for he makes no exceptions, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We are not living in a perfect world. We are not living in a world that has a love of godliness. The Lord Jesus Christ described it as a wicked and adulterous generation. You see, the natural man is in bondage to sin. He really and truly is in bondage to that which is contrary to the law of God. And it's a terrible bondage. And each and every one of us here knows something of it. For that is how we came into this world, in bondage to sin and Satan and death. So Paul says, expect persecution. Your life is a contradiction of the world in which you are living. To put it in terms of our Lord's teaching, We are in the world, but we are not of the world. He would not have his disciples taken out of the world, but he would have them to be separate from the sin of this world, and that God, his heavenly Father, would keep them in this world. It was not going to be easy. They could expect persecution. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. This word that Paul uses here, persecutions, literally means pursued. They will be after you too, Timothy. Just as they were after me. They followed me from place to place to cause a disturbance, to cause trouble, to seek to prevent my ministry. This was their malicious design. You know it is happening. In various countries of this world, there are those who see it as their mission in life to persecute Christians, to destroy churches. And that is how the world treated the Lord Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. His life was so lovely, so pleasing to God. He fulfilled all righteousness. Not one jot or tittle of the law would he neglect. Every letter of it. And every part of every letter of it. The Lord Jesus Christ considered precious. For he loved God. Heart and soul and mind and strength. He loved God with all his heart. And his desire was to do those things that were pleasing to his heavenly Father. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. It was the stamp and mark of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his first epistle, the Apostle Peter, in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, links together the sufferings of the Christian with the sufferings of Christ. He says this, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 19, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called." God has called you to this. This pathway of suffering. This pathway of suffering persecution, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Consider what the Lord Jesus Christ did at Calvary, says Peter. It was his purpose. It was his purpose to go all of the way to the cross and there be crucified. What the Lord Jesus Christ taught, he lived and suffered such contradiction of sinners against himself. Never ever before, nor since, was there such an example of holiness in a fallen world. Such truthfulness, such continuing love under provocation with respect to those who crucified him. The Savior saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's the standard, says Peter. There's the example, that you might live as he lived, that you might follow the Savior's example, that you might seek a life of virtue and not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, and be prepared to suffer persecution for Christ's sake. How glad we are that the Apostle Paul puts it that way here to Timothy. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He could have said, all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. And that would have been perfectly true. For to be like God, God-likeness, to be recreated in his image, to be born again, to be regenerated, to live a godly life. This brings much suffering in this world. But the apostle says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. For it is through the virtue of his death and his shed blood that we can make any progress in godliness at all. And as we live that life that involves suffering, that involves persecution, we are mindful that we are not our own, but are bought with a price. And what a price! That infinitely precious blood of Christ shed there at the cross by him who was the substitute in the place instead of sinners. To take the curse of the Lord and the wrath of God, and to make peace by the blood of his cross, that through faith in his name, sinners such as we might be reconciled to a holy God. Did not the Apostle Paul, as he suffered that persecution, suffer that persecution for Christ's sake? And he endured. And he says with respect to these sufferings, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. If you are timid and fearful, you must lay this to heart. The Apostle Paul suffered so many persecutions, we cannot go into them in detail this morning. But the Lord delivered him out of them all. And so it is with every one of his people. Whether from death or through death, Christ delivers us. And Christians must have courage living in a fallen world. William Hendrickson in his commentary puts it like this. The reason why persecution awaits all those who are firmly resolved to adorn their confession with a truly Christian life is that in the midst of contradictions coming from every side, they refuse either to stop their ears or to cringe and compromise. Instead, they face the foe and challenge him to combat. They go right ahead, boldly defending the faith against every attack and courageously assaulting the fortress of unbelief. The result is persecution at times. Very bitter. And such are these times. Because in the third place, the apostle reminds Timothy of the evil of the times. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now this is a recurring theme in the Apostle Paul throughout his ministry. The evil of the times and the way in which evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, and the terrible deception arising from false teaching. Now, one of the earliest of the letters of the Apostle Paul is 2 Thessalonians. So this is early in his ministry. If you just turn to chapter 2, you see that he was already speaking there about the evil of the time and the need to beware of deception and being led astray by plausible words. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2 and verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. And again in verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Happy enough with religion, but they do not want a religion that has its basis in truth, the truth of the Scripture and the Christ of the Scripture. They will use the name of Jesus Christ. And just as the Pharisees claim to be the children of Abraham, so they will claim to be Christians, but their life will not match it. And you see in this second epistle of Paul to Timothy, right at the end of his ministry, the apostle is talking about the same problem. This know that in the last days perilous times shall come. That description of all of the iniquities. And then in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. We cannot be involved in the so-called ecumenical movement that embraces all of those churches that claim to be Christian. And why not? Well, because the form of godliness, the appearance, words, without a matching life of godliness, is not something that is pleasing to God. Now, it is not that the Apostle Paul, having got older, has got more pessimistic. It is true that some Christians get like that. As they live through their lives, see things perhaps in their day and generation getting worse, they grow pessimistic about things. Now, it's not like that with the Apostle Paul. It is just that the Apostle Paul is realistic about things. He was realistic about them at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry and through his ministry. But he is neither a defeatist nor a depressive. There is work to be done. The circumstances indeed are challenging. But let us be persuaded that the Lord will stand by his people and deliver his people. And therefore, we have cause to stand fast, notwithstanding the character of the times. What are we to expect? Well, he says evil men. This word evil has the idea of that which is damaging, that which is hurtful. These evil men are those whose sin is hurtful in its effects. Now, it's not only sinful to be a drug dealer, because the activity is criminal. But we can also say that it is evil in the sense that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Because the activity is a sin which is hurtful in its effects. It's damaging others as well as the person himself. Evil man. We could multiply hundreds of examples where iniquity entangles others and damages and destroys them. Seduces, he says. Literally, it is wizards. It comes from the Greek word to wail, and has to do with muttering spells. So that was what one would expect with regard to the wizard. He mutters away with his various spells that he wants to cast. And so this word comes to more generally mean those who are crafty and those who are imposters. They creep into houses, verse 6, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers' lust. They are so plausible, but they are leading people into error. And you must keep close to Christ. And as I was taught as a young Christian, read your Bible every day. You must study the Word of God every day to keep on the right track. Behind the errors of these false teachers, the Apostle Paul knew was Satan. And he has a very high intellect, we might say, a brilliant intellect. Make no mistake about it. So you can expect great cleverness and subtlety, and you must be on your guard. For Satan transforms himself into an angel of light in order to lead people astray. Deceivers. Deceiving and being deceived, says the apostle. This is from the Greek word to roam. To roam around. To roam away from the true way and the safe way. They wander away themselves and they lead others after them. It was a sad fact that the Apostle Paul had to reveal to those elders at Ephesus, of your own selves there will arise those who will lead others astray. Well, people like their right to roam. Let's get out into the countryside. Let's be at liberty. Let's be free to roam where we will go. Well, we're not debating that issue of the countryside this morning, but spiritually speaking, and in connection with spiritual things, there is no right to roam. For to roam, to wander from the true and safe way, is to court destruction. And many are fallen in dark pits. They were once in church. They are now impaled on fences, drowned in stagnant pools, or eaten by wild beasts. I'm speaking spiritually. But don't be one of them. Steady deterioration is coming, says the apostle. Things will get worse and worse. Now, we are not to so interpret the Apostle Paul as if there is nothing clean, clear, bright, excellent, Christ-like in the world. You know, some Christians have a picture of things getting worse and worse so that they cannot see anything but darkness. But a better concept to apply is that of polarization. Because the darkness gets worse, the brightness that belongs to Christ and Christians and the church will stand out in a more outstanding way, in stark contrast. Was it not like that with Enoch and his contemporaries? As they sunk further and further into sin, Enoch walked with God. Was it not like that with Noah? As the old world descended further and further into iniquity, and every thought of man's heart was evil only, always? But Noah was a preacher of righteousness and declared the unsearchable riches of God's grace in his day and generation. So likewise you, says the Lord Jesus Christ to his church, a city set upon a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Amen. Well, I'll close.